wanted to cover this event that happened on this hill. I call it the miracle in Moriah. And it's a great passage. I call it the high ground of Genesis. To me, this is the apex of the faith of this man named Abraham, who we know today is the father of the faith. And God would call Abraham, who was living in the Ur of the Chaldees at the time that God had called him, to get his family, leave them there. He said, leave your family and your land and go to the place where I'll show you. And this guy ends up taking his dad and his nephew with him. Didn't get off to the right start, but once he was along in his journey where he had separated from Lot and he had buried his father along the way, God had showed him this land that he was going to give to him. But here, in this passage of scripture, again, I call it the high ground of Genesis. If you remember, God had promised Abraham a child. He was advanced in his age, and this is just a beautiful passage. This has got a surprise in it, and what's interesting, I call this God's unspoken word, because I'm going to introduce to you tonight a concept in the Bible where God has purposely left out light in certain areas. And this is a story that many of us have read many times and probably finished the chapter without even discovering that it leaves us with a question. And it's very fascinating. But this chapter of Genesis, God is showing us the whole plan of redemption in advance. And it's a profound and beautiful passage. And for new believers, the story of Jesus and the cross, it's all told here in the book of Genesis. In fact, Paul said that, he said, the gospel which saves us, he talks about, is this. It said, Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if you were to ask which scriptures Paul was relating to, it wasn't the New Testament. It hadn't yet been written. So Paul is actually relating to the Old Testament, which he was very familiar with. As we know, Paul was somewhat of a Jewish scholar, having been tutored by Rabbi Gamaliel, who was related to the great Rabbi Hillel. And Paul had spent 3 years out in the wilderness with God teaching him before God would call him into his ministry. But if many of you were to ask, what is God's greatest accomplishment? Some might say it's the creation. And if you look at scripture, how much of scripture is dedicated to creation? Well, we've got some in Genesis, maybe some in Psalms, certainly the book of Job, we can read about that. And maybe a couple mentions here and there in the New Testament. What about redemption? Well, let's see, how much of the scripture is related to that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Kings, all the way up to Revelation, the entire 66-book collection we have is dedicated to the redemption. This is God's greatest accomplishment. It's always the redemption of man. In fact, the whole word is dedicated to just that. So as we get into this passage tonight, we're going to read about this story that took place. What we're going to do is we'll end up reading in here and pausing to discuss events as they take place. Genesis chapter 22. This is one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament. It really is the high ground of this man named Abraham's faith, where God's going to test him. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, now take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This is a fascinating passage in Scripture, and I know many rabbis wrestle with this, where God is testing Abraham, because if you remember, Isaac was the child of a promise that God had made unto Abraham. And now he's telling Abraham to take this child and to offer him on a mountain where God's going to show him. And notice what it says here. You're going to see when he calls Abraham, he refers to himself. Abraham says, "Here I am." Now remember that term, "I am." That should ring a bell for most of you if you're into the Bible at all. When God called Moses, the burning bush, Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "I am, that I am, has sent you." So here Abraham is referring to himself, you'll see, three times in this passage as "I am." So there's more going on here behind the scenes than just the story of a father offering his son. Let me read that again to you, the first two verses. It says, "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, get thee to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, here's this interesting concept in Scripture. In Hosea, it says that God spoke through the prophets in similitudes. And that word, similitude, is the word where we get simulations. So what we're reading here in Genesis 22 is a simulation. And there's also an interesting tidbit about Scripture. There's something that the Jews know is called the law first mentioned, which is wherever you see an idea or a concept introduced to the Bible for the first time, usually it defines itself as a thread that continues throughout the text. So in Genesis 22, it's the first time that the word love appears in your Bible. So Genesis 1 through 21, the word love isn't there. So how does love make its debut here in the Scriptures? It makes its debut in the manner of a father offering his son as a sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? Well, this is the most distant echo of the most popularly quoted Bible verse, John 3:16. Well, God is telling us the whole story here in advance. It's beautiful. Notice how God says, "Your son, your only son." Now, if any of you know the history of Abraham, Sarah had laughed at the promises of God when God told Abraham that he was going to give him offspring through his wife. And Sarah told her husband to go with Hagar, the servant. And Ishmael had been born. But notice God is saying to Abraham, "Take thee thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest." Now, did Abraham love Ishmael? Of course he did. But from God's perspective, God only had countenance of that one son, the son of the promise that he had made unto Abraham. Guess who else is called the son of a promise in Scripture? Jesus. So we have characters here, and they're playing out this thing for us. In fact, the Bible says that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So not only did God preach the gospel to Abraham, here you're going to see Abraham is living this thing out through this event on Mount Moriah. Fascinating stuff. So let's move on, verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went to the place where God had told him. Now notice something. Abraham knew that God had a problem. Because earlier, you'll read in Genesis, in chapter 17Q, right, victory, God makes this promise to Abraham that his offspring are going to be more numerous than the stars of the heavens. Through this child, that his wife Sarah will have. And God even names the child Isaac. So you're going to notice that who names Isaac? God does. Who else was named by God? Jesus, through the angel Gabriel, God's messenger in the New Testament. So here you're seeing a parallel. Now, Abraham is role-playing here, a type of God the Father, and Isaac is role-playing a type of God the Son. And it says, he rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men, and Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place where God had told him. Verse 4. Here's another concept introduced for the first time. Listen to these four words. On the third day. Now, what do you think that represents? What happened after 3 days?
And he rose again.
That's right. Abraham doesn't wait. If you remember earlier in Genesis, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does Abraham do? He does the Jewish thing. He starts negotiating with God. He says, listen, you wouldn't destroy the city for 50 righteous, would you? How about 40? Would you destroy the city for 40? Would you destroy the city? He's negotiating with God. Here, there's no negotiation. Abraham is tested by God to give back to him the very son that he gave him. And Abraham knew that God had a problem. How can he have offspring more numerous than the stars of the heavens through this son who he is asking him to kill? You see, Abraham believed God that if he had gone through with this thing, somehow God is going to have to resurrect this kid. And how long were they traveling? 3 days journey. Now, God was taking them to a very special place in the Mount Moriah region, which we'll cover as we get into this. Picking up at verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the both of them went on together. Whew, powerful stuff. One of two conjectures here, guys. Either Abraham is stalling these guys because he knows he's about to become a potential murder suspect going up on that hill, or Abraham believes that God is going to have to resurrect this kid. So what does he take in his hand? Fire and a knife. You know what that represents in the Bible? The fire represents the Spirit of God, and the sword represents the Word. And that was worship back in the Old Testament involved this. It involved a fire, a knife, and a four-legged sacrifice that would have to die on an altar. New Testament worship involves the fire of the Spirit, the sword of the Word, and a two-legged living sacrifice. Pay attention to this. So Abraham tells him, right, the lad and I will go yonder, we'll worship and come again unto you. Verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the both of them went on together. I like to say in agreement. Now notice something in this passage. What was placed upon Isaac? Anybody? The wood. Isaac is carrying the very implement that's going to be used for sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus carry?
His cross. That's amazing.
He's carrying the same wood that Jesus would carry a couple thousand years later to the same exact spot where this sacrifice took place thousands of years earlier. We'll get into that. In verse 7, it says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. It's the second I am used of Abraham. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both went on together. And then again, I like to say in agreement. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. And he is sweating drops of blood, not because of the excruciating pain he was about to endure at the cross, but he knew that for the first time in eternity, he would be separated from his Father. And what did Jesus say? Not my will, but thy will be done. Not fully understanding the plan of the Father, Jesus submitted to the will of his Father, just as Isaac does in this story. Now, here's what's very interesting. Isaac is asking, here's the fire, you've got everything. Where's the lamb for the offering? And listen to Abraham's answer again. God will provide who? Himself, the lamb. Thousands of years later, the Lamb of God was sacrificed on that hill. Isn't that powerful? God provides himself. Powerful. And they came to the place where God had told them of. Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Does that sound familiar? Jesus being nailed to the cross. Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. Here's where our hero shows up in the story. I love this part. It says, the angel of the Lord spoke to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, third time, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing you had not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Guess what? Guess who this angel of the Lord is? It's not some angel.
Jesus.
Jesus. How do you know that?
I don't.
Read what he said. I know. He says, I know you fear God because you've not withheld your son from me. So he's saying, me, I'm God. Pay attention to the answer. That's just not some angel. That is Jesus Christ speaking to him. It's beautiful. So Abraham lifted up his eyes in verse 13, and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the Mount of Jehovah, it shall be provided. Abraham here is speaking a prophecy and naming that place. Let me read this to you again, and we'll go through this. It's all told to us in advance. Wherever somebody lifts up their eyes in the Bible, pay attention to that, because something very profound is about to take place. He looked up when he raises the knife now to sacrifice his son. And what does God do? He provides a substitutionary sacrifice of a ram that's offered instead of Isaac, the son. And what's interesting is when they were going up the hill, if you remember, Isaac had asked his father, he said, where is the lamb for the offering? And what did Abraham say? God will provide himself the lamb. Now, was a lamb sacrificed that day? No. Notice it's a ram. A ram is not a lamb. So what God has done here, God has provided a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of his son, okay? So Abraham names the place, he calls it Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the Mount of Jehovah, it shall be provided. What would be provided? The lamb that God didn't provide that day. It's powerful stuff. It's beautiful. Love this passage. So on the Mount of Jehovah, it shall be provided. In verse 15, the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. Again, you know who's speaking now. Because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand upon the seashore, and the seed will possess the gate of his enemies. Now, there's two kinds of seed mentioned here, okay? Jesus is speaking unto Abraham, telling him, because you've done this thing, because you've not withheld your son, your only son from me, he's going to bless his seed as the stars of the heaven. That is the heavenly seed, okay? You know who those heavenly seed are? Every single one of us in Christ that are listening to this broadcast. You'll read in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3, it says, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the heavenly seed of Abraham are those who are grafted into the promise that's made on this hill as through faith. And he says that the seed will also be blessed as the sand of the seashore. Now the sand represents the earthly seed, and those are physical descendants of Isaac, the Jews. It's beautiful. And what's it say? It says they will possess the gates of their enemies. That goes right back to Genesis, you'll remember, at the judgment, where God had judged the serpent. Keep your finger in Genesis 22. We can go back right to Genesis at the judgment, and that's at the fall in chapter 3. We'll start at verse 13. It says, Jehovah God said unto the woman, what is it thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And Jehovah said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat for the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain in conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and will rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to, in toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth for you in the field, and by the sweat of your brow and your face you'll eat bread. And you'll return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, to dust you will return. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. So, where it talks about possessing the gate of the enemies, he talks about he'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And that Satan would crush the heel, but the woman's seed would crush the head. Now, what's interesting, seed often is talking about sperm. Seed is never used in scripture of a woman. So it's talking about a virgin birth with Mary. Because who impregnated Mary was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon Mary and Mary conceived. So the seed of the woman would be Christ, uniquely. And one day he would crush the head of Satan. So part of that covenant that took place on that hill because of the offering of a son in Christ, guess what? We possess the gate of our enemies, don't we? We're heirs of the promise. What promise was that? God said he would bless Abraham's seed, that they would possess the gate of the enemy. So God has given us victory over everything that Satan has, his entire kingdom. We have authority over every work of the enemy. And we can crush his head in Christ. And here you see a precursor of all that playing out here in Genesis chapter 22. So as we go on with the story real quick, let me get back to the 22nd chapter here. He says, and in thy seed all nations of the earth will be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In verse 19, it says, Abraham returned to his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, if you were to read that, verse 19, it says, Abraham returned to his young men. That should leave you with a question. What question should that leave you with?
What young man?
No. At the beginning of this journey, Abraham saddles a donkey. He takes two of his servants with him and his son. They get to the land of Moriah after a three-day journey, okay? And he turns to his servants and he says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. We will worship and return to you. So who was Abraham telling his servants would come back from the hill? We will worship and come again unto you. That was a faith statement Abraham was making to his servants. Pay attention to this. I call this God's unspoken word because, for example, years ago, we used to have the photomats. Do you remember photomat? It used to be in all these different kiosks. You can drive and drop off a film cartridge from your camera. You could go pick up the photographs, and they'd always give you the negatives. And if you ever see a negative of a photograph, you got the dark and you got the light. And they can bring that into a dark room, and taking the light that created that, they can get a full picture. God has purposely left things out of the scripture for us to pay attention to. And if we research why that dark spot is there and ask for the light of God, he'll develop a bigger picture for us. It's a crazy concept. And I hope it doesn't confuse many of you. It's wild. So God has intentionally left things out of scripture so that when we search it out and ask for the light of God's spirit to show us, he develops the picture even further. And it's beautiful. So Abraham in verse 5 is telling the servants, my son and I, we're going to go up there, we're going to worship, and we're going to come back to you. So who is Abraham saying is going to go? Him and his son. Who is he saying is going to return? Him and his son. Verse 19 tells you who went back. Read verse 19 there, Ryan.
So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
So who went? Abraham and his son. So what question should that leave you with?
Where's Isaac?
Where the heck is Isaac? Listen, I've read that passage 100 times, and one day it just struck out at me, and I says, oh my gosh, this story don't even finish the right way. So I started researching, and I started reading, and I read the next chapter. It only dealt with the death and burial of Sarah, okay, Isaac's mother. But the very next chapter, this story continues on. Now here we have Abraham playing a type of God the Father, Isaac playing a type of God the Son. You see a substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice, right? So you see the whole gospel played out here. But this simulation goes on in chapter 24. And it's going to bring us back to that question of where's Isaac in verse 19. So, Ryan, do you feel like doing some reading for me?
Absolutely, brother.
We're going to read the entirety of chapter 24. I'll stop you along the way, okay?
Yes, sir. Here we go. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites amongst whom I dwell.
Stop. So notice what's going on here. Abraham, he's speaking to who? His eldest servant, the one who ruled over everything that he had. And he put his hand under the servant's thigh. Now, he wasn't propositioning the servant. He's making what they call a fertility oath. In that fertility oath, he's sending this servant out to find a bride for his son. Does that sound familiar? Who's Abraham a type of? If you look at the story of the Bible, who's Abraham a type of? God the Father. Who's the bride of Christ in the Bible? It's us. What you're seeing is a model of salvation taking place. Okay? You're seeing how God's going to send his spirit out to find us. Here in Genesis, written by Moses thousands of years before the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of man in the New Testament. You can read on, verse 4.
thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again.
Stop. Right there. So what's happening here is Abraham is sending this servant out to this land, not to Canaan, okay, but out to a place where one of his relatives lives, the city of Nahor, you'll see. And what he's telling him to do is to find a woman out there who's part of his family, from his kindred, okay? And who decides? That the servant says, well, what if the woman's not willing? And Abraham tells the servant, well, if she's not willing, then you're free. You're free of this oath. So who's going to decide? Who's going to decide whether or not she wants to be a bride?
The female does, right?
Right, yeah. She does. When God's Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, if you want to be in Christ, who makes that decision?
You personally do.
That's right. If you propose, when men propose to a woman, who makes the choice is a woman. So we see the same thing playing out here. It's beautiful. Okay, Ryan, you can pick up at verse 9. Keep rolling on.
And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter, or that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and shew kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shewed kindness unto my master.
Stop. Okay. So here's what's happening. This servant goes out to the city of Nahor, okay? And he goes by this well at the later part of the day, and he sets out a fleece before God. He's basically saying, Lord, let it be that when I ask, when the woman come out to draw, if I ask woman for water, and she offers not only me water, but water for the camels as well. There were 10 camels. Now, you know how much water one camel drinks? Unbelievable amounts of water. This was no small feat that a woman would offer to water 10 camels. Must have taken hours to do. So he sets this fleece out saying, listen, Lord, the woman who comes out and draws water, if I ask her for a drink and she offers to water the camels, she's the one. He doesn't even finish this prayer. And what happens? Read verse 15.
And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuelah, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking."
Stop.
That's awesome.
Can you imagine going out to a well in the twilight of the day, setting out this fleece, and you don't even finish speaking, and boop, there she is. You think this servant's excited? He must be freaking out, right? He sets this fleece out before God. Let the woman who's for my master's son, I'm out to get a bride for Isaac. Let her be the one that offers water for the camels. And there she is, offering water for the camels. Beautiful. You can continue on, verse 21.
And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren."
Stop. Some good stuff here. Okay, he's now thanking God. Notice that this servant gives gifts to Rebecca. Okay? Now, what's he give her? It tells you 10, half a shekel, weight, two bracelets. He gives her a golden ring. So he's giving gifts, this servant, to Rebecca. Now, Rebecca is, guess who she represents in this story? The church. Okay? We receive gifts from God through who? The Spirit. Spiritual gifts. The servant is giving gifts to Rebecca. Now watch this. It's going to go on. All right, continue on.
And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebecca had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he says, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son." And I said unto my master, "Peradventure, the woman will not follow me." And he said unto me, "The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, thy daughter of Bethuelah, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earrings upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them unto Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things.
Stop there. And, that's a lot. That's a lot. Keep your finger there, Ryan. Okay, so here's what's happening. The servant goes out there and the servant meets Rebekah's brother, Laban, okay? And in that culture, the brother had a say in whether or not his sister would be married to a certain individual. But if you remember the oath, who had to decide? The woman did, not the brother or the father. The woman did, okay? So what happens, they say to take her, and then the servant ends up giving, he brings forth jewels of silver, gold, and raiment. Let me tell you what the silver represents. It represents redemption. Wherever you read about silver in the Bible. So this servant brings redemption. Gold is deity, God. And raiment is the wedding dress for the bride. These are all things that the Spirit of God does in our lives in preparing us to be the bride of Christ. Is the same exact things that this servant is wheeling out here for Rebekah and also giving gifts unto the family. Let's continue on.
And they did eat and drink. He and the men that were with him all tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well
Lehi Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
It's beautiful stuff, okay? There's so much prophecy in here. It's unbelievable. So this is good stuff, isn't it? Rebecca represents us, okay? Have we met our bridegroom face to face yet?
No.
Neither did Rebecca. She just heard a testimony of him and agreed to be the bride. That's just like us, isn't it? The Spirit of God, the Father sends, just like this servant, right? Who testifies to us about Jesus, who wants to marry us. And we receive that invitation even before we even meet him, just like Rebecca did. And who brings her back to meet him is the Spirit. So the Spirit of God on this earth will finish the work of God in preparing our lives so that we'll be like Rebecca, we'll be that bride without blemish one day, and he'll bring us back. And Jesus will meet us, it says, in the evening. It's beautiful. And where was he? He was out by the well of Beer Lehi Roi, which is called the Well of Living Water. And what a beautiful passage. He was mourning his mother's death. And so he was comforted after the death. Now notice something in Genesis 24. What is the name of the servant? Do we hear his name at all? Not once.
No.
You know what God did? God went into the text and edited the servant's name out of the text as not even to reveal his identity. And God did that purposely. Because when I read this passage years ago, I asked God, I said, why doesn't it mention the servant's name? Well, can we know the servant's name? Yeah, we can. Because if you read just a little bit back in Genesis chapter, go to Genesis 15. You're going to love this. This is so cool. I'm like, why did you leave the name of the servant out? Now watch this. This is so cool. Genesis 15. You can read just the first two verses.
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?
Eliezer of Damascus is the servant's name. His name is Eliezer. Why is Eliezer's name mentioned in chapter 15, yet it's not mentioned in chapter 22, where Abraham sends him out? Because he's role-playing a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know this? I wouldn't know any of this had it not been for Jesus. Thousands of years later, in the book of John, he talks about the helper. Now, what was Eliezer's job? He was a helper. He was a servant, right? Another word for helper and servant is a comforter. Do you know comforter is a term for the Holy Spirit? Jesus said in John, howbeit when the comforter comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of himself. Because the comforter will never speak concerning himself, the Holy Spirit edited the name of the servant out of the text because he's role-playing a type of comforter, Holy Spirit, who will never talk about himself.
That's awesome.
Isn't that insane?
That's awesome, man.
Jesus's words unlock what was written thousands of years. It's insane. Well, guess what? I looked up Eliezer's name. Guess what it means? Comforter, servant. Now, let's go back to Genesis 19. Who goes down the hill? Abraham. What question should you be left with? Where the heck is Isaac?
Right, right.
From the time of the sacrifice on, the Holy God and through the Holy Spirit pulled him out of the text. He disappears. His name is not even mentioned for the rest of the story. Because when Jesus, after his crucifixion, he had a 40-day ministry, then he ascended into heaven. So is he on the earth anymore? No. Okay? Get this. This is so cool. When will we see Jesus again? When he comes for his bride. Isaac disappears from the time of the sacrifice. When do we see him again? In 24, where the servant is bringing the bride to meet him. We don't see Jesus. It's unbelievable. So Isaac only shows up again when he takes his bride, just like Jesus from the time of the sacrifice will only show up again when he takes his bride. That's us. Is that not insane?
My jaw is on the floor. I'm blown away by this. I am. I'm blown away by it. I have nothing else to say.
It's crazy because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will never talk about himself. And because his servant, who we know his name, in this particular story, because he's role-playing the one who won't testify about himself, edits his name out of the text. Now, did the Hebrew penman, did Moses know this when the Spirit of God had him pen these scriptures? He had no idea what he was writing.
No.
But God was setting something in place that Jesus would unlock thousands of years later just by something that casually slips out of his mouth and would give us all this understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Of course Jesus would know. He predates the whole thing. He's eternal. It's just this concept I call God's unspoken word, because where things are purposely left out, you got to pay attention to that when you're reading. God will leave things out. And as you research and dig into it, 19 leaves us with a promise. Where's Isaac? Well, he only shows up again when he takes his bride, just like Jesus from the time of the sacrifice when the heavens received him. We don't see him again till he takes his bride. And that's us. Beautiful story. So here you see the whole redemptive plan played out. And wherever you read about a servant in the Bible where it doesn't mention his name, now you know who he represents. He represents the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. Crazy stuff. So this is the story you see in the New Testament. You see its earliest echo here in Genesis. You'll see it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every book will have it hidden in there. It's the same story, told over and over and over. God just recapitulates this beautiful plan of redemption, and it's powerful. So anybody who knows a simple gospel will see it in every book of the Bible if you're looking for it. So I hope that helps anyone new to the faith. That proves the Bible couldn't have possibly been conceived by man. How would Jesus know, right? Crazy. Sarah was advanced in age, right? She was beyond the age of childbearing, and Mary was a virgin. Who names the child? God in both instances. And the servant told Rebecca's family that Isaac was going to inherit everything that Abraham had. Jesus is called the heir of all things. So you see all these parallels. God's just showing us this event. Because 2,000 years from the time of that sacrifice on the hill, another father offered his son, the lamb. And it happened, I attest to you, on the exact same spot. Because the highest mount in that area, in Mount Moriah, is Golgotha, the place of the skull, the very hill that Jesus was crucified on 2,000 years later after this event with Abraham.
Mayan, can you reiterate that, buddy? I'd like to hear that stressed again. Say that again.
What you see with Abraham and Isaac, there. Picture you're watching a play, and he's starring as God the Father. Isaac is starring as God the Son.
Yes.
God calls him to sacrifice his son who he loves, right?
Yes.
Up on this mount. Abraham travels 3 days to get to this place. It was a special place. And it tells you in the New Testament, I think it's in Romans 4, that from the time Abraham got the command to sacrifice his son, before he even left, he said, Isaac was as good as dead in the eyes of his father. From the day he got the command, and 3 days later, he receives his son back alive. There you've got a model of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thousands of years before Jesus came. And what happens? It all plays out. And from the time of the sacrifice on, Isaac disappears. We don't see him again in the next chapter at all mentioned. We only see him at the end of the 24th chapter is when he comes to take his bride. And notice he comes out to see her, just like Jesus is going to appear in the air at evening for us.
It's amazing.
Good evening, everybody. I just got to chime in. My neighbor was just sitting at my kitchen table with me, and I was sharing almost exactly what you were just sharing. And the beautiful thing is that at the time all that was going on in the region and in the world at that time, the other sacrifices that were being made to Moloch. And God asks Abraham to trust him as much as make a sacrifice of his son, the way that was going on at the time by Moloch. And the Lord in his grace and everything provided a lamb, provided the sacrifice instead of forcing Abraham to take his own son. God gave the sacrifice. So again, it wasn't on man's doing. God gave the sacrifice.
Battle tankard, man. Good stuff. And I'm glad you added that. It's very important. God did provide the substitutionary sacrifice that day of a ram. And it's interesting because in the book of Leviticus later, God had established it. If they didn't have a lamb for the sacrifice, they could substitute even the lamb with a ram. But in both instances, and you're right, God provided the sacrifice. It's just beautiful.
He provided the sacrifice of himself for us, so that no one could boast over it.
Isn't that beautiful?
It's awesome. When Adam and Eve was deceived, and they had ate of the tree of knowledge, and God comes walking through the garden in the the cool of the, and says, "Adam, you know, where are you?" And we're hiding over here, you know, because we was naked. And God says, "Well, who told you was naked?" And then God kind of scolds him. And now that you know as we know, now that you know as we know, and just the significance of who was we, who was God speaking of, who was the plural there, who else was God speaking to? And now that you know as us, as we know. Good and evil, and it just blows me away, really does.
What's interesting, we have that sign of that inheritance of the fall of Adam in life, because, you know, we bear children that are innocent, and they grow up, and once they know the difference between good and evil, that you could take them to the beach nude years ago, you wouldn't get arrested back then because people weren't doing things to kids. But as soon as that child comes of age where it knows good and evil, it covers up. So it follows that same path of what we see taking place in the Garden of Eden. Once they're at that age of accountability, they cover up and they know what's wrong. They're ashamed of the nakedness. But what did God do in the Garden of Eden? He provided a skin for them. And it doesn't tell you what animal, but we know it was likely a lamb that God had slaughtered to provide the skin. It was a blood sacrifice that God used to cover Adam and Eve after the fall. Yeah, it involved a blood sacrifice. So there was, and, you know, the Hebrew Shema says without the shedding of blood, right? Well, no, that's, the Shema is different. And that's an interesting topic as well. God is referred to in a plural, an Elohim in Hebrew. And it's interesting that when God used the Jews to pen all this, that they didn't try to correct that, because it, grammatically, it wouldn't make sense even to the Hebrews as they were penning these oracles of God as the Spirit moved on them. But the whole blood sacrifice thing, yeah, it goes right back to the garden. And so even before the fall, you know, or just at the fall, when God announces the seed plot of the entire scripture about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So it's just beautiful. Everything in Genesis sets the plot for the entire book. And if you read Genesis, you'll notice something interesting. The first book of the Bible talks about the creation. Then it gets into the fall. The first book of the Bible talks about the creation. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation at the end, is dealing with the new creation. The second topic in from the New Testament is the fall of man. And then you've got the tribulation period just before the end of the book. So all the subject matter mirrors its way into the text. And guess where it meets? It meets right at that hill where the cross was erected, where Jesus and two thieves were crucified in Golgotha. That event is the most pivotal, I call it the hinge of human history. That's the most important event. Why? Because what did creation cost God, for example? The breath of his nostrils, right? But what did redemption cost him? Something far greater. It cost him the death of his only son. It's powerful stuff. And God's showing you how detailed that is, how important that is to him. You can't see the word love in the Bible written anywhere, mentioned apart from Jesus being sacrificed. I'll give you an example. New Testament. God says, no greater love has this than you would die for a friend. But while you were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. So wherever you see love mentioned, always the death of Christ is there. That's the context of God's love, was what he gave in giving Jesus for us. It's an incredible price, and it's an amazing love that God has for us.
Hey, Valiant, it's kind of funny. I just kind of flipped to John 15:26, and it says, you know, I look that glance down, and there it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. 27 says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And man, it blows me away that that's right where I flip.
And who was the servant talking about? Isaac. So it's all parallel there. He's only talking about the Son. He's talking about the Son. And Jesus said that the servant would talk about him. So it's so cool. You know, God's divine communication is that, you know, Jesus was always praying, speaking with Father. Jesus never spoke a word on his own behalf. He would only speak what the Father would reveal to him to say. And the Spirit does the same. He only speaks what the Son says. And he reveals him in all his fullness. And Jesus reveals the Father in all his fullness. So, and the Spirit of God is the only one upon the earth today. In the scriptures, it tells us that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness in this life or the next. And I'll tell you why. It's like being underneath the ocean with one of those diver suits with the brass helmet with the little window there. And you're running an oxygen line down. And we're in the world, and it's like being underwater with that oxygen line with air is like the Spirit that's keeping us alive. If you cut that cable, there's nothing else for you. So, you know, we're living in the age of the Spirit, and we need the Spirit to know Christ in all his fullness. And without the Spirit, the only other way we can get to know God is through the book, and it only becomes knowledge. If I wrote an autobiography and gave every one of you a copy, you couldn't walk around saying, you know me, right? But if you lived with me for a few years, you could say, you know me. And God wants to take residence inside of us. And that happens through the Spirit. Jesus couldn't do that in the physical. So it was good that he went back to the Father and sent the Spirit who reveals him. Because he can be inside every one of us. Severally. It's beautiful.
I'd like to praise the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth for Valiant. This has been such a blessed message tonight. Praise the Lord.
Amen.